Well, we continue in the series that Bobby referred to, that I've entitled, What Are We Supposed to Be Doing Until Christ Returns? You know, Jesus is absolutely clear about that. There is no ambiguity in it whatsoever. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, 12 and 13, he says, Therefore he said, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, Do business till I come. Do business till I come. You know, my father had several businesses he thought were going to be tax shelters, except they ended up making money and they didn't become a shelter at all. But he had a fish market and some antique stores, and that was to offset the money he made in his real career. And if I had been old enough and left in charge of one of those businesses, he would have expected me not to do my own thing, but to do business like he would have done. He had expectations of me doing what he showed me to do. So if I had taken the fish market and changed it into an ice cream store, or if I had taken the antique stores and turned them into toy stores, my father would have not been very happy with me. In the same way, Jesus' business on earth is reconciliation. That's what he came to do, to reconcile man to God and man to man. He said this in the greatest two commandments. You're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. What part of all don't you understand? With everything that's within you, with all of your strength and all of your mind and all of your everything. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Is reconciliation. That's our assignment. That's the family business. And when we do our own thing, we devalue the reputation or witness of the business. We water down the efficacy of the blood shed on the cross. There's no other way to put it. And many churches, even today, will do that. They'll have a nice, warm, and fuzzy message given that you could have heard in any kind of a setting in which a motivational speaker stirs you up to your better selves. We're not to be stirred up to our better selves. We're to be stirred up to the image of Christ. In Matthew, we find that same thing. We find a continuation of Jesus trying to explain to us and answer the question that all of us have. You know, we have many questions, and we look for solace in the answers. There'll be many people at Hunters Glen Baptist Church today who are wanting to know why. I was talking to David Applegate, and he talked about his daughter and a conversation he had with her. And what David said is absolutely true. When the question was why does God allow this to happen, or something to that effect? His response was, we don't look at God through the circumstances of life. We look at God to find meaning in life. See, circumstances can cloud us and they can take us away from faith. But we have to know the answer. We feel like we have to know. That's really what drove Adam and Eve to taste of the apple. They wanted to know, because they felt like knowing that would make them like gods. And so they wanted to taste of the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge, so they would know. We always want to know why. The disciples wanted to know why. They wanted to know why Christ was going to go away. They wanted to know why Christ was coming back. They wanted to know when Christ was coming back. His message is, do business till I come. We're not to know the why. He's already told us that the only one who knows the why and the when are the Father. Not even the Son knows. Not even the angels in heaven who hover around the throne of God know. We see, as Paul said, through a glass darkly. We do not know. We have faith, and the eyes of faith penetrate into the mysteries and give us, beyond our intellect, a knowledge deep down of the presence and the will of God. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that You would allow us to see what it is that You would communicate with us this morning. Let the scales fall from our eyes. Let us hear with spiritual ears. You have said over and over in the Scriptures, "He who has ears, let him hear." Father, let our ears itch for nothing but the Word of God. May we hear what You would say to us. Cast out all the noise, the background noise of me and everything else that might come into our minds. Cast Satan out so that he can't trouble us with thoughts that take us away from the focus that we should have on the living Word of God. Let us concentrate on You, Father. Let us be good students of Your Word. Cast out the things I say. May they not in any way negatively affect the people here, but use the things that only You can say to bring us to a fuller appreciation of Your Word and of Your love. Father, we depend on You. We cast ourselves on You. There's no place for us to look for solace except in the peace that is passed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We ask You to build a hedge about us and about those around us who are grieving this morning, those who are troubled, those who are seeking this morning, that You will build a hedge of protection around us and not allow the enemy to come in while we take this time to focus on the message of Your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open with me now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we'll start with the 14th verse. Once again, Jesus is explaining to the disciples something about the kingdom. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, You delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, You delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that You were a hard man, reaping where You had not sown and gathering where You have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid Your talent in the ground. Look, there You have what is Yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. So You ought to have deposited My money with the bankers, and at My coming I would have received back My own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to anyone who has, more will be given, and to he will have abundantly. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The story teaches us to be focused, to be in step with God. You know, this is a story that many people sometimes confuse, and they say all manner of things about it, but I want you to stay with me this morning because you may look at it a little differently than you have in the past. In verse 14, Jesus says that this Lord or this Master went to a far country. And so he called his servants and delivered goods to them. The word servant here is a Greek word that is used to talk about the servant who was given charge of the man, of the things that the master had. It was the master's steward, you might say. So he chose these three people. And he divided amongst these three people all the things that he had. That would include his children. That would include all the sheep that he had, and all the goats, and all the camels, and all the wealth that he had. Everything he entrusted to them, he gave them all of it. He held nothing back. He himself was going to be traveling, and so he depended upon them to do business till he came. The master might travel in those days to a source of the raw materials that they might use, or he might travel to open up a new market, or he might travel to a wedding or to a religious event. But this, we know, was a long journey, and it would take him a long time to get there. Travel in those days was hazardous, and you didn't know when they would return. If you went by ship, there were storms at sea, and small ships struggled in those storms. If he went by caravan, the caravans would sometimes get lost in the desert. There were thieves on the road. There were so many things that could happen that could delay his coming back. They didn't know when to expect him. They knew that they were in charge while he was gone. They knew that he had given them responsibilities for the master's children and the wealth. You know, Jesus said to Peter, as he was about to leave, he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, actually, "Peter, do you agape me?" Which means, "Do you love me unconditionally?" That's the word agape. It was a coined word that was not in the vocabulary, not in the dictionary, until Christians had to describe a love that had no conditions. "Do you agape me?" And Peter replied, "Lord, you know I philo thee." Philo, the word that we get for Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It means brotherly love. He says, "Lord, you know I philo thee. I love you as I can. I love you like a brother. I do not agape you, but I philo you." And he asked him three times, and three times Peter responded with the same thing. "I philo you." That is not the kind of love God said we're to have. We're to love the Lord our God in agape with everything that is within us. But Jesus took the philo and he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." That is the business of the church, to feed the sheep, to do the business of reconciliation until Christ returns. Each and every one of us need to understand that God has given us authority. He hands us the keys, like the servant was handed the keys to the storehouse and the keys to the treasury. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. And Jesus says, whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever we bind with those keys will be bound in heaven. We have authority based on the Word of God. He said, "These things I do, you will do in greater. You will cast out demons. You will heal the sick. You will do these things in my name." He left us here to do it. And if we don't do it, we are not like the good servants. And we will not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is a major responsibility that he has entrusted to you and me. Verse 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Jesus tells us that we have the tools we need to do the job. In this story, it was money. That's what talents were, but some receive more than others. And there are people in the church who say, "Oh, my goodness gracious, I didn't receive what I need. Therefore, I can't do it. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough gifts in my life, and therefore I can't be a healer because I don't have the gift of healing. I can't be a person of hospitality because I don't have that gift. They begin to make excuses because of what they do not have. God did not give to one because he loved him more. God is no respecter of persons. He gave the one who had the 10 or the 5 talents because his ability of faith proved that he could handle it. He gave the one who had 2 based on his ability in faith, not on his physical ability, but on his ability in faith. He didn't love the person that he, the steward, after all, he had turned the whole kingdom, his whole livelihood, his family over to these 3 men. He didn't love that one that he turned everything over to less. He was chosen to do it. He was chosen. He was a chosen vessel of God. And so we worry about nothing. God has given to each of us according to our ability. I mean, if you question that, then I would ask a question of you. Where were you when God hung the stars? Where were you when he divided the waters? Where were you when he created mankind? Where were you? That's the question that he asked of Job. Where were you? And I ask the question of you, where were you? He is God. He gets to make those decisions. We don't. He knows the quantity and quality of your faith. God knows what his expectations for you are. More than I do. More than anyone does. God has placed his plan for your life in your hands. Oh yes, you have to be a co-worker with God to fulfill the plans he has for your life. You have to be a willing subject. You have to be able to turn your will to his will. That's the reason Jesus says in the garden, not my will be done, but thine. We have to come to that place. We're in partnership with God to see that his purposes for our lives are fulfilled. You know, God won't give me things I can't handle. I may be pretty good with a hammer. You know, I may be able to hammer. If I had a hammer, you know, I'd hammer in the morning, I'd hammer in the evening, I'd hammer all the time. But I might not be able to saw a straight line to save my life. He doesn't give me the saw if I'm only good at the hammer. He gives me what I can handle. That is the grace of God. Be thankful to God that he never asks you to do something he will not empower you to do. Be thankful to God that you are not placed in high office in America and have to make the terrible decisions that they have to make. Thank God that you are where you are. The Bible says to the extent that it is possible for you to live a quiet and peaceful life, live it. And thank God for it. Thank God that you're older and dependent, because it teaches you a dependency upon God. Thank God that you're young and dependent, because it teaches you a dependency on God. Thank God that you lose your job, because you become more dependent on him. Thank God that you have a sickness, because that sickness can only be cured by him. Thank God always. God gives only what you can handle, what he has purposed for you, and only that which you can use. Tools that he's given to you. You know, my maternal grandfather, he always carried 2 things in his pocket besides his wallet. He always carried a gold watch that was given to him when he retired from Standard Oil, and he always carried a case pocket knife. And I remember that because he bought one good knife to last a lifetime. And he used that knife all the time. He carried it with him. He would sharpen it. I would watch him sharpen it. I was not allowed to touch the knife until I was a teenager because it was so sharp. He would keep it sharp. And it was a good knife. The blade would not become loose with use, and the tip never broke off. But the shape of the blade changed slightly over the years as he used that stone to sharpen the knife. And it was always in his pocket. And any time there was a string around a package, out would come the knife. Or if we were out fishing, it would come out to cut the leader, or it would come out to clean the fish. That knife was used. It was something that was a part of him. It was a tool. And that gold watch, which he hadn't purchased, but which was given to him, was always with him to tell him what time it was. He used those two tools all the time. His life, you might say, was ordered by the way he took care of his tools. He had respect for those tools. Too many of us do not give value to the tools. You might say that my grandfather showed and demonstrated the value he placed on those things by how he took care of them. God has given you certain tools. Tools that you're to use to do His business till He comes. So that you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." In verse 16, it says that they traded the tools. They used the tools to increase the kingdom. You know, he gave them and they doubled it. What are the tools of reconciliation? Well, now before you start believing that, well, I'm not given the gift of evangelism. I'm not given the gift of healing. I'm not given the gift of mercy. I'm not given all these gifts. Forget all of that. You are the chosen servants of God. If Jesus Christ has become your Lord and Master, He has given you things that you will now hear about. He has given you first faith, because without that faith, you could have never received Christ in the first place. You're as a gift of faith, lest any man should boast. You've been given faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. The first gift He gave you was faith, and everyone who has turned to Jesus Christ has faith. And that is a tool of reconciliation. You cannot have reconciliation without the faith that God has given you. The second thing is love. John 3:16, God who is love gave out of His love His only begotten Son, who for cause of the love of you gave His life on the cross. He has given you the love of Himself. The love of God transforms us. It is something that allows us to do things that we could have never done. It urges us to go forward in love, to love the Lord our God, to love others as we love ourselves. Without that love, you cannot do it. Without that agape love, the best you can come up with is philo love. But He has given you that. So you have faith and love. You have mercy. That is forgiveness. Mercy is not receiving the punishment you deserve. And He gave you a freedom through His forgiveness of sins. And you have that grace, that mercy within you. He told you that you're to forgive your brother. How do you do it? With the mercy that He gave you. Because you have been forgiven, you forgive others. How many times do you forgive? 70 times 7, an infinite number of times. How can you form reconciliation with someone you will not forgive? You have the gift of forgiveness, the gift of mercy. So He's given you love, and He's given you faith, and He's given you mercy. He's also given you peace. Jesus said, "Peace I give you. Not as men give I to you, but I give you peace." I told you last Sunday, it is impossible to share the Word of God unless you first bring the peace of God into the situation. Without peace, you cannot stop the war that is between God and man. You come under the banner of peace. That banner of peace is bought when you surrender and wave the white flag before Christ and say, "I can't do it on my own. I need You. I surrender my life to You." That is when you receive the peace of God and grace. Grace is being given something you don't deserve. Did you deserve the love of God? Did you deserve the faith that came from God? Did you deserve the peace that comes from God? No, of course not. And without this sense that we have been the recipient of something we did not earn, we'll become legalistic and make other people try to do things to get into the club. We have to know that we are a product of grace. These are the tools that everyone has. Nobody can leave this place this morning and say, "I don't have the tools of reconciliation," because these are the five tools of reconciliation. And every person who's accepted Christ has them. Oh, there are many other things you have as well, eternal life, salvation. But you're to use the gifts you have to do business. Whose business? God's business. When? Until He returns. You are supposed to do it. Each of us has that sense that our tools are for the business of reconciliation between God and man and between man and man. Listen to our Lord's words in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those are the things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be in the process of helping people reconcile with God. The way we do that is to show them the great reconciler. We show them Jesus Christ, who has paid the price we could not pay, so that they could receive what otherwise they can never receive. But verse 18 describes not only most of us, but the church in North America. But the one who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Now, that's what most of us have done. I confess to you, I did it in my life. I know everybody's done it. I know the churches do it all the time. We bury the love of God. That's just for us. That's a treasure that we bury. We don't share it with people. How often have you shared with love of God with a Muslim? With someone who despitefully hates you? Have you shared your faith? No, we dug a hole and stuck it in it. We have whole churches that operate as though faith was something that was super spiritual that they just don't mess with. They don't believe that God, by the power of faith, can move mountains. They believe that was in another time and place, and today we just go along in some sort of corporate religion. And they buried it. They buried the Holy Spirit of God. A Holy Spirit of God, like my grandfather's watch, who tells you and gives you the unction to move, and who tells you when to go and how to go. He is the compass of your life. They buried the Holy Spirit. They said, oh, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate here anymore. Some of us have done that personally, but that's what the church has done. We've taken mercy and we've buried it in a hole. We've said, if you do the things we want you to do and act like us, then you can be a part of us. Otherwise, you're not dressed right. You don't look right. You can't be here. I was talking to Paul Castells. He told me that people in his church, that he had one of the four or five churches that they've kicked him out of. So he's in good company, isn't he, brother? So this church that had the audacity to kick him out of it, there was a woman who came that he was ministering to that lived in a trailer park, and the woman had been a stripper and a prostitute, and she had the clothing that was appropriate for her trade. And that's how she came to church. And three women of the church went to her afterwards and said, you can't come to church dressed like that. Where was the mercy? It was buried in a hole. It was buried. Where was the grace? It was buried in a hole. We do that kind of thing. We bury the gifts of God in a hole. I can't even gain the interest. Jesus says to this servant, he says, if you had just put it in the bank. You know, the love of God in you can be sensed by those around you, even if you're not speaking, if you're not saying anything. You don't have to say anything. The presence of God will make itself manifest if you'll just be aware that He's within you and carry Him with you like my grandfather's pocket knife every place you go, willing to pull it out and use it when the time comes. Sometimes it's like a $5 bill that we give to somebody. We may not have placed a lot of value on it until we realize it's of value to us. When it's of value to us, we give it away. When we give it away, people receive it and it's a blessing. Why? Because it's a $5 bill? No. Because God has, in His power, made it of something of infinite greater value. And don't forgive. And have a kind of legalism that defines whether or not you're worthy of forgiveness. They bury peace. They're always at war with arguments on whose denomination is the best and whose religion is the best. bury love because they don't love one another, and they certainly don't love God, and they bury faith because they only believe what they can see. They bury the resurrected Christ again because they don't believe in the risen Christ. How many of us have been guilty of burying in a hole Jesus Christ again? Because we do not accept that He rose from the grave and He lives, and the power that He brings in that resurrection is given to us. Jesus says, do business until I come. In verse 24, we find the excuse. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. First of all, the man never knew God. God's not a hard man. God's a just man. Not anything hard about him. And how is it possible that he reaps what he didn't sow? And he gathers where he didn't scatter. God made everything. It says in John that God made everything and nothing was made that was not made by Him. He made everything. Therefore, He cannot be one who does not plant because He's the only one that creates the seed. He's the only one that opens the soil. He's the only one that can nurture it with the blood of His Son as it nurtures the ground. He's the only one that brings it to fruition through the Holy Spirit of God. He is involved in it. And yet, out of His mercy, He basically replies to the servant. And He says, well, you knew. I mean, this is as much as you knew. You didn't know me. You really didn't know very much. But even based on what you knew, the things you thought you knew about me, you should have at least put the talents in the bank. Should have at least grown interest. No, I dug a hole. I didn't want to take Christ with me. People might look at me funny. They want to be one who loved unconditionally. And that's the way it is. In verse 25, it says, I'll go and dig up the hole. I'll dig up what you gave me. You can have it back. Never been used. It's a whole pocket knife I was given by you. It's a good case knife. It was a lifetime gift. I bury it in the ground. When you pull it out of the ground, what is it? It's a rusted piece of metal. It is not what God gave him. God gave him that tool for use, not to rust away in the ground, not to remain hidden from the light. He said, let your light so shine among men that people will see your good works and give glory to God. He said, your light should be like a light on a hill, not buried under a bushel or buried in a hole. God, in His mercy, looks at him. Now, verse 28, I want to ask you if you think it's surprising. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. Do you think that's surprising? Surprising that churches have no power left because it's been taken away from them? Historical fact, and I've said this many times, and some of you are just going to have to live with me saying it again. There was a monk who was in a monastery that was being opened by the Pope. And it was a beautiful place with tapestries on the wall and stained glass windows. The Pope was very happy because the church was very strong and wealthy in those days. He liked to go to the ribbon cabinets. He looked at the table, the offering table, and there were gold chalices. There were silver plates. And he looked at the assembled people there and he says, no longer can we say, silver and gold have we none. And this monk raised his hand. He said, Your Eminence, it's true. No longer can we say, silver and gold have we none. But it is also true that we can no longer say, arise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. What has the church lost? It's traded its power for the respectability among men. We've not been doing business as the Father's agents. We've been sitting in the back, doing nothing, twiddling our thumbs, doing our own things, trying to make His antique stores where there are things of value into toy stores where people come and play at church. We've been trying to take the fish market, which is a stinky place, but which products actually give you strength and are good for you, and substitute it for the sugar of ice cream cones. Some people are nothing, hearing nothing today except ice cream and toys in every sermon that's preached. Forgive us, dear Father, for burying your word. I struggle in verse 29. And cast, for everyone who has, more will be given him. He will have more abundance, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Please note that the servant, he didn't waste his master's goods, like the unjust servant of Luke 16. He had not spent all in riotous living like the prodigal son in Luke 15. He doesn't have 10,000 talents in debt like the servant in Matthew 18. He's done nothing. That's his crime. He's done nothing. And he's reaped the whirlwind. For he reaped what those who had done terrible things reaped, the same punishment. It says in the Holy Word here that during the judgment time, when Jesus comes back, there were going to be many who said to him, "Why, we opened a toy store in your name. We opened an ice cream parlor in your name. We built a church in your name. We healed in your name. We did all these things." And he says to them the saddest words I believe in the Bible: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." He's going to find people who took all the gifts that he gave them and buried it in a hole. He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." He did nothing. You know, it goes on and talks about what they didn't do. He says all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. What are sheep? Sheep in this picture are sacrificial animals. They are those that give their life in sacrifice for the sins of others. They are a point of reconciliation. Jesus is the Lamb of God who gives himself for the people. He is the Lamb of God. At the time of his death, the veil in the temple ripped all the way from the top to the bottom, and the Paschal Lamb, the pure Lamb that was given for the sins of the nation, was revealed. This is the fact. What are goats? Goats are driven out. Goats carry their sins on them. They're not killed for them. They just have sins wrapped around them with twine, and then they're driven away with the sins on them. Sins of omission as well as sins of commission. God calls us to be those of reconciliation. Those who feed the hungry, because we see in the eyes of the hungry the eyes of our Lord. Those who clothe those who are naked, because we have a sense of decency that comes from a love of God within us. We're those who go and see them when they're sick, or go and see them when they're imprisoned. Why? Because we say there, "But for the grace of God go I, and Christ is with you, and I am with you," as an encouragement to them. You have all the gifts to do the work of God, to carry on His business of reconciliation. There is no one here who doesn't have it. He has given each of you according to your ability. He doesn't ask those of you of little faith to do things of great faith. He asks you to use the faith you have. And if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea." He's given to you love, and the love that you can receive, that's an agape love that loves unconditionally, loves everybody. He's giving you mercy. And so you're supposed to give mercy to others. You're to forgive others 70 times 7. He's given you grace, and so you're to give to those who spitefully use you. You're to pray for those who are against you. You're to love those who hate you. He has given you everything you need. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? What is the church doing with it? Are we doing Christ's business? That is a question each of us has to answer before Him. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we give You thanks and praise that You have counted us worthy to be Your servants. And we ask, Father, that we might be good and faithful servants. Father, there may be some here, like myself, who need a second chance, who need a new beginning. There may be some who are here this morning and have buried our gifts. Maybe we just bury them a little bit up to their head, or maybe we bury them in a place and we've forgotten where they were. Maybe we need a treasure map to find our way back to where we put those precious things that You gave us. There may be some who've never received. They don't understand because they've never received. May they feel the peace of God today. May You give them the faith to step out into the aisle. For You have said, whoever seeks will find. Give them the faith to step out and come down the aisle so that they may receive the gifts that You give every believer. Father, make us Your agents of peace in this world, Your agents of love. Make us Your agents of mercy and grace. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your peace. And may we always be looking to sharpen that. Father, there may be some here who've had these gifts and maybe they've even carried them around within them, maybe gaining a little interest. But we haven't used them every day. We haven't been prepared to use them. We haven't kept them sharp. And we need to come before Your throne of grace right now and ask Your forgiveness and ask for a second chance. There may be some who just need to join the church or to give their lives in full-time Christian service. There may be something that You have placed upon our heart that we need to express this morning. Pray for those around us and pray for ourselves. Whatever it is, Father, we ask that You would do Your work in us right now so that we may do Your work outside this place. Inside and outside, may we do Your work everywhere we go. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.